The text for this series of sermons is Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. I would like to read that before I read the passage for this particular sermon. This is the text for the series on the Ordo Salutis. Titus chapter number 1. Verse number 1, hear the word of God. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Our life in Christ begins in eternity with the decree of God. It ends in heaven with the attainment and the enjoyment of eternal life. We're going to start at the end. Because one of the things that must occupy the mind of every man and woman and every boy and girl, every young person, is how to attain eternal life. And what are the rewards that God has promised to those who believe Him? It is not in vain to serve the Lord. And we set our eye upon the mark. And the mark is eternal life and the glories of heaven for which man has been created. With that in mind, let us turn now to the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, and the last chapter of the Bible, chapter 22. I said we were going to start at the end. Well, here we are. The last words of Jesus Christ to His church. Revelation chapter number 22, and I want to begin reading with verse number 11. Chapter 22, verse 11 through 21, the last verses of the Bible. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things that are written in this book. He which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. Even so, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Powerful words these are. Words that etch themselves into the soul. For they bear the very mark of God Himself. Every person who walks the face of the earth, if they're not to play the fool, must live in terms of the future. The future of all souls that God has created. For all souls belong to Him, as He stated clearly. And He has told us that there will be a great separation between the souls of men in the last day. That all souls will not have the same eternity before them. I would like to observe several things about the last things that are clearly taught in the Scriptures and the destinies of all men. It's important that we not lose sight of these critical things as we teach our children, as we bear witness to the world, as we make decisions in our own lives, as we consider the path that is set before us. The first thing I would like to emphasize is that there will be a separation between the just and the unjust, between the living and the dead, between the godly and the ungodly, between the good and the evil. And no philosophy of men, no feel-good theologies, can ever make this truth go away. There is and will be a separation. Secondly, I would like to consider the state of the soul and the body in eternity. Questions that occupy the minds of children, that occupy the minds of adults, occupy the minds of young people, occupy the minds of the old. Critical questions. The state of the soul and body in eternity. And third, the estate of the godly in eternity. That is their inheritance. First of all, there is a separation. Secondly, we'll consider the state of the soul and body. And third, the estate or the inheritance of the righteous. First of all, there will be a separation of the souls of men in eternity. In Revelation 22, verse number 11, there is a moral division. The moral state of the wicked will be fixed. Those that are unjust will be unjust forever. Those that are filthy will be filthy forever. Those that are righteous will be righteous forever. And those who are holy will be holy forever. It will be the decree of God. There are other very clear passages. In this passage itself, it says in verse 14, that those that do the commandments of Christ have the right to enter into the gates of the city and partake of the tree of life. But without, outside the city, are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and those who love and make lies. That's the character of the ungodly, and that character will be fixed for eternity. There are other passages. I will refer to a few of them. We will not take time to turn to all of them. In Matthew 22, verses 12 through 13, in the parable of the king's banquet, the marriage feast, verse 12, he saith, "Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." There are those who enter into the marriage supper of the Lamb, and there are those who will be cast out because they had not a wedding garment. And then in Matthew 25, in the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, the virgins who did not prepare for the long wait, who did not have enough oil in their lamps, when their lamps went out and the bridegroom came, and those whose lamps were trimmed and ready because they had enough oil in their lamp, they entered into the feast while the others had gone away to get prepared. But it was too late. For Jesus said in that day, while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not." Matthew 25 also, verse 34, when all nations are gathered before the Lord, and he puts the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left, he says unto the sheep on the right hand, after he commends them for their faithful service, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And these shall go away." And then after, he said, "Come and enter into the kingdom, inherit, which is given you from the foundation of the world." Then after he reproves the goats for not being faithful, for not showing love for the people of God, for not obeying the Lord, he says unto them, "Go away into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." And it says of them, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment." There are never two words that are joined together that should strike more fear into the hearts of men than these words, "Everlasting punishment." But the righteous into life eternal. And here's the contrast: everlasting life, everlasting punishment. There will, beloved, there will be a separation. If you will look in your Bibles right now to the second chapter of the book of Romans, we have it also very clearly stated that there will be such a separation. Chapter 2 of the book of Romans, beginning with verse number 8. Verse number 6, God, will render to every man according to his deeds. Who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. That is, he will reward them with eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey righteousness, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish. There's the difference. Upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there's no respect of persons with God. I also read verses 14 and 15 from our text. That they who do Christ's commandments, they enter into the gates of the city. They have the right to the tree of life. And without are the unclean. So there is a clear separation between people at the last judgment. The eternal state is one of joy and happiness for the godly, and a very miserable state for the ungodly. Make no mistake about it. Now you can say, I don't believe it. But you cannot say, without lying with full knowledge, that the Bible does not teach it. And your unbelief will not change the truth of Scripture. Well, what is the state of the body and the soul in eternity? What is the state? We were talking about that this morning in the foyer. We were talking about what condition. If your nose is too big now, will it still be too big when you are raised from the dead? I hope I'm better looking in the resurrection. I think I can have confidence in that. What is the condition? Well, let's turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 15, and I will read a portion of that and comment as I go. 1 Corinthians 15. That very question is asked and answered by the apostle. What is the state of body and soul in eternity? Chapter 15, beginning with verse 35. But some will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth the body as it is pleased him, and to every seed his own body. You plant a carrot seed, you will get a carrot plant. You will not get a big seed, you will get a plant. The seed dies, in effect. The food that is stored up in the body nourishes the young plant until the roots go down and it can begin to provide food for itself, and so forth with all plants. All flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another fishes, another birds. There's celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, and the glory of the terrestrial is one. The celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. God has more things than you can possibly imagine. There's one glory of the sun, another the moon, another the stars. One star differeth from another star in glory. so also is the resurrection of the dead. It, that is the body, is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Now you will still be you. I will still be me. But we'll be clothed upon with our heavenly bodies. Now, I don't know the meaning of spiritual body. There seems to be a contradiction there. Spiritual body. But I know whatever it is, it's going to be better than what I got now. And that is the portion of all of those who are in Christ Jesus. He goes on to explain it. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. I will be raised to be like Christ. My body will be like His. Without the scars that He rose with, which I don't believe He carries now. For He's glorified. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual. The natural came first. But that which is natural, afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy, like Adam was. And you and I are sons of Adam. The second man is the Lord from heaven. We're raised in His likeness. As is the earthy, such are they that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. But I shall show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I will speak of this in the sermon on the resurrection and the glorification when I bring the sermon next week. But it's enough for us to know now that we will not be like we are at the present time. We'll not be subject to death. We'll not be subject to pain and sufferings and sickness and disease. Jesus said, we will be like the angels. There will be neither marriage nor given in marriage. There will be no need for sexual union because all the souls and all the people that God intended to create by that time will have been created. There will be no more. We will be as the angels, but different from them. As the angels, as far as marrying and giving in marriage is concerned, but unlike them in the sense that we will possess real physical bodies as our Lord Jesus does. What is the state of the ungodly? How do the ungodly come forth from the grave? For Jesus did say, in the last day, the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. All that are in the graves will hear His voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I will not speculate of the condition of the bodies of the ungodly. The Bible does not say. We do have the words of Christ that it is a physical resurrection. For in Matthew 10:28, He says, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Also in Mark 9, where Jesus said to cut off the hand and the foot and the eye that offends, for it is better to be halt and maimed than to go to hell. And three times in those short verses, He described hell as a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. But at least we know that the godly will be raised to newness of life, will be raised with a new body that is in some respects identical to the old one, and yet renewed, transformed, and changed by the power of Christ when He comes. But not only are the godly raised with a new body, they are raised with purified souls. 1 John chapter 3, we read, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, but it hath not yet appeared what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure," even as Christ is pure. "We shall be like Him, for in that day we shall see Him as He is. And the glorious light of His countenance will renew us to His image, to which we have been predestined." This is the glory of the resurrection. Oh, beloved, I wouldn't miss it for the world. When I was young, I didn't think about it much. Should have, but I didn't. When you get old, you begin to think about it. Make no mistake about it. There is a separation between the godly and the ungodly. The godly will be raised with a new body, like unto Christ's glorious body, and with a soul purified from all trace of sin. We will be like Him. Finally, what is the estate? What is the inheritance of the righteous in eternity? What are we going to sit on a harp and sit on a cloud and play a harp forever? Is that what we're going to do? No, I don't think so. We might for a few million years till we get tired of it. There's other things for God's people to do. And what is it that we're called? What is it? Well, first of all, I'm going to try as much as I can to stay away from speculation. There's mystery here, even as there is in all things. But we're going to look at the Scriptures. In the first place, we will be with the Lord. We will be forever with the Lord. There'll be no separation between us and our Lord Jesus forever and ever and ever. Jesus said in John 14, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." He said, "I'm going to go away. Needful for you that I go away. But if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So wherever Jesus is today, wherever He went when He ascended back into heaven, that's where we will be. We will be with Him. He said it's a place of many mansions. In my Father's house are many mansions. There's many dwelling places. There's room for all the people of God. He said, "I'm going to go and prepare it for you." I don't think He's doing carpentry work. I don't think He's doing architecture. When He said that, I think He meant that He is going to make propitiation for our sins so that God will welcome us into His house. And He did. He prepared heaven for us. For He took our sins away. He propitiated the wrath of God. He made an offering so that God's justice is satisfied. So that God freely welcomes us to His home. To His Father's house. That's the first thing. It's a city to which we will come. For in Hebrews 13:14 it says, here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Our city, our designation, our identity, our homeland is not on the earth, and we will find no continuing city here. But like Abraham, we seek one that is to come. It's a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. There's some idealized descriptions in the book of Revelation, which I don't think can be taken literally. The city is described as being 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, and 1,500 miles high. Now, I know that God is perfectly capable of making a city like that, and it might need that much room for all of the people of God. It's got 12 foundations, 12 gates into the city. I will not be surprised at all if it is literal. But it doesn't have to be. It's a great city. A city that will never decay. A city whose streets are gold. The foundations are pearls. For the Lord always uses material things to illustrate the spiritual things. And it is a city. And this is a very precious truth. It is a city that comes down to earth. John saw it. He said he saw the new heavens and the new earth. He saw the new Jerusalem descend. And by the way, I think in that psalm we read a moment ago, when David talks about going up to Jerusalem, going through the gates of the city, I think he's talking about heaven there, of which Jerusalem was a symbol. We read in Revelation 21, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea, no ocean. And the ocean is the world's septic tank. There won't need to be a septic tank there. We're not going to speculate on that. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Salvation is not you climbing up to God. All pagan religions have that concept. You have to find some way to raise yourself up to God. Christianity is not me rising and taking hold of God. It's God coming down and laying hold on me. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled. The tabernacle of God is with men, the prophet said. Well, I heard a great voice out of heaven, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. That God embraces our world. This is what Adam would have received if he had not disobeyed. He would have inherited the earth. And that will be the estate of the people of God. Heaven and earth meet together in Jesus Christ and will meet together in the new heaven and the new earth. For the old heaven and the old earth pass away. As we read in Hebrews 12, at Sinai, God's voice shook the earth. But now He has promised, saying, once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. God will remove all things in heaven or in earth that are contrary to His will. That is, all things spiritual and all things material. And all will be under the dominion and authority of the King of heaven, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. You and I would be most wise to set our affections and to put our labor and our love and our emotional commitment and our mental commitment to those things that cannot be shaken. Don't invest in that which is going to fail. And so we read in Psalm 102, of old thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture thou shalt change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. And in 2 Peter chapter 5 we read, but that heavens and earth, which now are, by the same word, that is the word of God, they're kept in store, they're treasured up, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And so will be fulfilled the promise of God to His people. They will inherit a new heaven and a new earth, for all things contrary to God will be no more. The term eternal life encompasses all these things. All the gifts and the purposes of God. There's so much more that could be said. There's so much more that are included in the Scriptures. There will be degrees of reward in heaven. He that sows sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he that sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. But all is of grace. The rewards of the apostles who sit upon 12 thrones judging all the people of God, it is of grace. God called them for His purpose, for His own purpose, and His gracious reward is given to them. And those that are saved, yet so is by fire that Paul speaks of, yet their reward, not like the apostles, but it will still be of grace. And what is the application? There are many of them. The doctrine of the eternal state of the body and soul of men is far more important to you than deciding the time of the return of the Lord. I wish there were more books on hell than on the rapture. I wish there were more books on heaven than whether the rapture is going to be pre, mid, or post. Another thing is, the body is for the spirit, not the spirit for the body. Hence, in this life, we're to set our affections on things above. If you've been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Christ is our life. And that's what we celebrate every first of the month when we come to the Lord's Supper. We're celebrating that He is our life. And we need to live like that day by day. Let us be faithful in our witness to live for eternity, because our inheritance is an eternal one in heaven, so that we do not come short of the glory of God. Let us remember that all things are ours in Christ. It is through him that our works rise to heaven. What you do on the earth has meaning in eternity, but only because of the mediator, only because of Christ. Those without faith, there is no access to God, no heaven, and their works are for the world only. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But through Christ, we inherit all things, and all things are ours in heaven and in earth. This means also that the present world is not my home. It's not your home. Heaven is our home. Right now, our enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Spiritual wickedness in high places. For the heavens have not yet been purged, as they will be. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. We seek a world which is to come. And so 2 Peter chapter 3, and I quoted part of him a minute ago, he gives also the application. Verse 11 following, seeing then that all these things must be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord, where the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to the promise, look for new heavens and new earth, which dwells righteousness. You look in the mirror and you see your beautiful face, and you say to yourself, I'm sure good looking. You should also remember that someday the worms will eat that face. And you guys, you glory in your strength. You glory in your muscles. You glory in how far you can hit the ball. Someday the worms will eat that physique. Remember that all passes away. The world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. Therefore, beautify the inner man. Beautify that which is of the heart and the soul, and seek that which is righteous and holy and just and good. For those things will never pass away. Beloved, let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And beloved, if today you are without Christ, you do not know Christ, remember the words of the Lord Jesus, his last message to the world. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things to the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And he that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. The Lord Jesus offers now, during this present age, he offers to you, if you hear the gospel, he offers to you the reward of faith and eternal life if you believe his word and trust in him. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message of the word of God. We thank that you've not left us to wander in the darkness, but you've given us the light of life. And we pray, O Lord, that we may take advantage of the opportunities that we have. We may lay hold on eternal life, that we may believe the gospel and trust in Christ, who is our only mediator, or the only one who can take us by the hand and lead us to God. So let us trust him, O Lord, and follow him without any reservations all the days that we live. I pray in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.